Thank you for joining this sermon podcast from Cornerstone Fellowship in Forest City, North Carolina. We hope that you are blessed and encouraged by today's message. Cornerstone exists to glorify God as we passionately pursue Him and make Him known through worship, discipleship, fellowship, and outreach. Here's today's message.
Ezekiel chapter 37. We're going to begin our reading in verse 1. If you're not familiar with it, it is the passage where Ezekiel is given the vision of the dry bones. I know one reason that I had a hard time sleeping last night, and that's nothing new, by the way. Saturday nights, most of the week I get tired of my dog getting me up. On Saturday nights, he gets tired of me getting him up. But my mind is somewhere else. I'm just telling you. And I struggled some teaching this morning. I apologize to the class. I couldn't quite get my thoughts together. But anyway, I want to tell you, I believe with all my heart, God has got a special word for somebody here today. Now, I know we say that every week, and I hope we assume that every week, but this passage has just been on my heart and mind. I've preached this so many times. It used to be the first night of almost every revival. I would preach a sermon entitled Requirements for Reviving the Dead. And buddy, I'd hammer it home. But God just spoke to me in a different way about this passage. You and I have not looked at it in some time. But in Ezekiel 37, he is given the vision of the dry bones in the valley. Now, I want to just catch you up, make sure you know where we are. We're almost at the end of the Old Testament. The children of Israel have been taken captivity into Babylon. And they have been there, some of them have been there for a little while already, but this is the final two tribes in the south we're talking about. The 10 tribes in the north, about 130 or so years prior, they were captured and taken into captivity. And if you just want to imagine it, a map in your mind, imagine leaving Palestine and going east toward north and east toward Iraq. That's where Babylon was. The Assyrians ruled that part of the world. And they took the 10 tribes in the north in 722 BC into captivity. The two tribes in the south remained. They had an opportunity to do what the others didn't. They had an opportunity to repent and get right with God. And God had pled with them to do that, but they just would not do it. And so finally in 586, pretty much the end of the city of Jerusalem. Prior to that, some had already been taken into captivity. Daniel is already there. Ezekiel, he is about 25 years old when he is carried into captivity. And basically, God calls him to the ministry as a prophet in about five more years. So he is about 30 years old at the time. And he's going to take him out and show him this valley. So let's read these verses carefully. Now, this is a vision he is having. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and sat me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. And he caused me to pass among them round about, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley. And lo, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of Man, that was his name for Ezekiel. Son of Man is a name that Jesus used for himself. It was the favorite name that he used for himself. And it just means you are the epitome of humans. God came to this earth and took the title Son of Man, even though he was still God. He sought to identify with us as human beings. So he's telling Ezekiel, humble yourself, son. You're just a man. Son of man, he says, can these bones live? Now, the Sunday school answer is, oh, yeah, that's no problem. You're God. But I want to tell you, he had already looked at them. And this is his answer. And he said, I answered and said, oh, Lord God, only you know. Great answer, Ezekiel. They don't look like it to me, but maybe you can do something. And again, he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you and you may come to life. I'll pause once again. Every time you see the word breath, every time you see the word spirit, and every time you hear the word wind in this passage, it's all the same Hebrew word, ruach. It is spirit of God, breath of God. In the Greek, in the New Testament, it's the same. Pneumos is wind, and the pneumos is the spirit of God. So he tells him, say to these bones, I will cause breath to enter into you that you may come to life. And I will put sinews on you, make flesh grow back on you, cover you with skin, and put breath in you that you may come alive. And you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone, and I looked, and behold, sinews were on them, and flesh grew, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. And then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may come to life. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they came to life and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. And then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Part of Israel had already been gone so long they were forgotten about. No, he says, these bones represent the whole house of Israel, son of man. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up. Our hope has perished and we are completely cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves, and I will cause you to come up out of your graves, my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel, and then you will know that I am the Lord. And when I have opened your graves and caused you to come up out of your graves, my people, I will put my spirit within you and you will come to life and I will place you in your own land and then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and done it, declares the Lord. I'm not a big movie buff. I'm more into serious theater. I like the Beverly Hillbillies. I did last night watch the episode of Andy Griffith where Rafe Hollister sings, one of my favorites ever. There was a movie, though, back in 1999, and I won't ever forget this movie because I remember I made my wife angry. She doesn't she wasn't mad. She just gets aggravated at me. Because I told her, that little boy is seeing dead people. She was like, just go away. The movie, I think, was called The Sixth Sense, and it came out in 1999. And if I told you, do you remember a movie where a little boy said, I see dead people? You would have surely known that. He said in the movie they were walking around like regular people. They don't see each other. They only see what they want to see, and they do not know that they are dead. I think the same thing can happen to us sometimes spiritually. And usually, I want to tell you up front, usually sermons like this, we preach them at revivals. Lord, have mercy, I'm so guilty, I've worn it out. I remember the first time I preached this, I can tell you, I was just starting to get my education, and somebody had to tell me that it's not sinews, it's sinews. That's how sharp I was when I started working with this passage. But usually we preach it as if God is bringing down the hammer, that He is wanting them to know just how dead they are. But the longer I studied this passage over the years, I realized that God is reaching out a hand and not a fist here. He is trying to tell them that I know you're dead and I know the condition that you're in. Did you notice how many times He kept calling them my people? After all they had done, they had turned their back on Him so many times, and yet He is still willing to call them, you are my people. You are still my children. And you may have given up on me, but I have not given up on you. I love you and you belong to me. And one day, again, you will stand on your feet with life in you. And I would think we can only assume at this point that He must be talking about when He comes and dies on the cross for His people, because we never see in the rest of the Jewish history where they ever stand on their feet as an actual army against anybody. Their victory won't come until Christ comes and brings it to them on the cross and through His resurrection. But I want to say this. I just think today God is guiding us away from, okay, there's churches that are dead and Christians that are dead. I told you last week, I think it was 48 million people quit church in America in the last three decades. Yeah, we could preach about that a lot. But I also know this, us as individuals sometimes, we can have things in our life, places in our life, things in our ministry, things in our heart, that at one time they were full of life, they were full of encouragement, they were full of vigor. We were excited about being in church and hearing His word. Some of you, I remember, you couldn't stay out of my office. You wanted to come talk about this Bible verse or this word you read or whatever. I'm not saying that you got a problem because you don't come see me anymore, but I am saying I just know me and I know us as human beings. Sometimes a part of us can die. And maybe you're sitting there today and you'd say, Pastor, no, you be honest with God. It doesn't matter what I know or think. You might be sitting there today and saying, no, Pastor, I'm dead. I am dead. I don't know how I got here. I don't know how it happened. I don't know what started it. I'm still in church sitting in the same seat practically. I'm still doing kind of what I always done, but instead of it just igniting me, instead of me praying with passion in my heart, instead of me singing with just the top of my lungs, instead of me feeling the presence of God in my life, Pastor, honestly, it's been a long time. I don't know who recommended it to me. I don't think I would have met Wayne Cordiero or read his book had someone not mentioned it to me. He is a Foursquare Pentecostal pastor that is slaving away in the foreign land of Hawaii. But he does pastor a church, large church out there. He wrote a book years ago, and I'll never forget reading it. It touched my heart at the time I needed it most. The name of the book is Leading on Empty. He is very transparent about himself. And I want to give you a list of things. Just bear with me. Some of these I've kind of paraphrased them, but I've taken this list and I have it now outside of the book. I went back and looked at the book that I still have, but I made this list and I keep it. I want to read to you what he said. When he discovered that ministry was still going on, he was still doing the things he'd always done, but inside of him, he felt dead. He said, I was leading on empty. Number one, he said, I noticed that simple problems, things that used to be simple problems, they seem to now refuse solution. I just can't figure out how to fix it anymore. He said, number two, I find myself dodging anything that demands emotional input. I just try to stay away from it. I'm empty. He says, people that I deeply care about, they become problems that I now try to avoid. What honesty. He says, imitation has become much easier than innovation. I just am not casting the vision anymore. Number five, I feel the time has come to drop out of the ministry before I destroy the one that I'm already in. Wow. He says, calls for help once made me feel needed and valuable. He said, now they seem to simply imprison me. He says, clarity has been replaced with ambivalence and uncertainty. Despondency now actually brings me a measure of comfort. When I just feel like, well, there is no answer, I'll just sit here and sulk. Wow. He says, because I have neglected solitude, I now crave isolation. What a word. It is no longer clear to me as to what I am and am not accountable for anymore. My struggles with appearances and impressions have put me at the mercy of the opinion of others. Number 12, he says, what I have refused to observe about my life willingly is now being imposed upon me forcefully. That's the kind of honesty we have to have with ourselves, folks. We have to take a look at ourselves with that kind of mindset. And we have to be willing to look. And that brings us to our first point. When it comes to reviving the dead, there's three things that we'll look at. One, there is a revelation that God is showing us, okay? Here in this passage in verse 1, the revelation that God is wanting to show us, Ezekiel said, the Lord took me out and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. Verse 2, he caused me to pass among them round about. We have to be willing to take off the rose-colored glasses and look at our hearts the way God sees us. In our churches, we have to be willing to look at our churches, not through the way we want them to look, but God, how do they look to you? How does our spiritual walk look to you, God? Are we fulfilling the commission that you gave us? Are we doing the things that you called us to do? Sure, we love our church. We love our pastors. We love all of that. But God, help me to have clarity when I look and cause me to pass through and round about and see things the way you see them. And he saw three things. One was defeat. He said, he set me down out in the valley that was full of bones. Obviously, it wasn't always like this. At one time, we can assume by this vision that at one time, this was a mighty army that stood and swung the sword and where they were great warriors who rode the horse with speed and slung the spears. Matter of fact, when you think about God's people, there was a time they weren't just old dry bones. There was a time that they could follow the will of God and His direction. And on the seventh day, shout, and the walls of Jericho would land on the ground. Those days are gone. It was a time when a shepherd boy could leave a 10-foot tall man and a heap of junk iron dead with a slingshot. There was a time when not only did Goliath fall before him, Pharaoh's drowned behind them, but the enemy has come and those days are gone. They are far from memory. And I also thought about this, and I don't want to try to press the text, but it was in a valley. A valley is a great place for something like this to happen. Sometimes when we walk through valleys in our lives, maybe it's something that we never caused. It doesn't have to be. It can be sometimes. We cause a lot of our own problems, but sometimes we lose loved ones. Sometimes we get sick. Sometimes the diagnosis is not good. Sometimes we're overwhelmed. Sometimes bad things happen to us. I can tell you, sometimes it is in those valleys that the enemy attacks us. On top of everything else, that's a great place to lose your joy. That is a great place to get all sideways with God and to lose your focus. And the storms of life, not everyone survives. It's been said before that death is actually jealous of life, because death, as horrible as it is, it only gets one shot at us. But life can pummel us for weeks and days and years to come. In the valley, sometimes it can get tough. Defeat. They have been defeated. You know, maybe we need to come before God sometimes in our churches. I know we do. And just say, God, we need to come before you and ask you to heal us, Lord. We're ashamed. We know we could have leaned on your power and not our own. But God, we come to you asking forgiveness, Lord, because we have been defeated. If we could quit hiding our sins. Hiding those things in our life that we feel like, well, if they're exposed, then that's going to be terrible. And we start living these plastic lies, hiding behind all kinds of excuses. We need to just admit to God, God, I have taken a whipping this time. He saw defeat. He saw death. He says, I looked in the valley and there were many bones there, and lo, they were very dry, like a lot of our churches. The bodies were still there, but there was no life in them. It doesn't matter if you have 10,000 in service on Sunday morning, if we've lost our vision, if we've lost our heart for the things of God and the Spirit of God is no longer moving among us. And I can tell you, it doesn't matter how many bodies are lying in the valley. If they have no life in them, then they are worthless as an army to bring glory and honor to God. He said they were very dry. They'd been dead a while. They'd been dead a while. You know, most of the times in my life when I've had to come to God and say, God, I just feel so out of touch, so out of sorts. And here I am being a hypocrite. I'm ashamed to tell you how many times, I don't know a certain number, but more often than I would love to admit, I've had to go to God before and say, God, I'm still preaching every Sunday, still pastoring like there's no tomorrow, going through all the motions, doing all the stuff, and I feel dead as a hammer. I feel empty, God. Your word's not speaking to me like it was. It's not His word's fault. I'm just telling you, I think we have to be honest with Him. Defeat, death, and then despair. Verse 11, He says, my people say that our bones are all dried up and our hope is perished and we are completely cut off. But he says, I'm going to say to you, the whole house of Israel, something else. Just because that's what you say, it's not what I say. I can put life back in you. I can fill you with my spirit again. I can raise you up. Matter of fact, I just thought about one of the things that Wayne Cordiero said in the book Leading on Empty that I quoted. He said, I got to a place in my life that I asked God, quiet every voice but yours. Man, sometimes that's what I need. As a matter of fact, I guess it's just the way I'm wired. The most critical voice I usually hear is mine. Wow. And it's been that way. God has helped me with it a lot. But sometimes I still pray that prayer he taught me in that book. God, quiet every voice but yours. I need to hear from you. Is that where you are this morning? All those regrets yelling to the top of their lungs. The guilt of that sin years ago. Still following you, gouging you, breaking your heart all over again. The guilt that just continues on. We need sometimes to just say, God, still those voices, quiet them, Lord, and bring healing and forgiveness and life back where there has been death. Revelation, he is showing us, secondly, the responsibility that he is giving us. And again, he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. I used to love to hear the cathedrals sing that song, Old Dry Bones, the toe bones hooked to the foot bone or whatever. It was theologically a quarter inch deep. But it was a fun old song to sing. And George Yonts, if you don't know him, I don't know how to help you. He was their bass singer. Hear the word of the Lord. Man, prophesy to these bones. Yeah, preachers, preach to dead people. Sometimes you need to. Sometimes you need to preach the word of the Lord. Prophesy over these bones. I know we say that a lot. Maybe it's lost its fire for us, but people need to hear the word of the Lord. I just finished a book. I actually started back through it a second time. Dr. Joe Rigney has a book called The Sin of Empathy. Now, that title's what caught my attention. Wow, what a great book. These authors I should get something, right? As much as I brag about their books. Dr. Joe Rigney talks about, though, that in our world today, and this helped me so much because ministry can be so frustrating. And I'm not just talking about for me, I'm talking about for all of us. We live in a world today that doesn't, for a large part, I'll say, many of them do not want sympathy, they want empathy. And the difference in sympathy and empathy as defined in this book and in other places that I found as well, empathy or sympathy is me feeling sorry for what you're going through, having compassion for what you are going through. Empathy puts me in the problem with you. And that's what a lot of people want nowadays. Instead of hearing the word of the Lord, they want us to embrace this felt reality that they have. As a matter of fact, he illustrates it this way. He says, if they're in quicksand, They don't want sympathy, which would be you putting one foot on solid ground and reaching out with the other hand to pull them. No, they want you to jump in the quicksand with them. They want you to stay in there with them. If they're in a pit, they want you to come down and be with them. And don't suggest that there is a way out. They don't want to hear about a way out. Because if you start telling them you don't have to be like this, they equate that with you don't love me. He even says sometimes they like for you to burn the ladder that you came down on. So the situation is completely hopeless. Suspend logic and judgment and just jump in the middle of it with them. We live in that kind of world. And what we have done, that's what man's love is like. But God says, my love does not rejoice in evil. My love doesn't say, well, oh, so you want to be a drag queen. That's cool. You see, empathy for me would be, hey, I might come catch you show sometime. You know, I know, you know, me being a preacher and all that probably shouldn't be there, but it might would encourage you or whatever. Could you imagine something so foolish? But they would feel like I love them. They don't want me to tell them the moral ramifications of the lifestyle they have chosen. They don't want to hear the word of the Lord. And I'm not just trying to berate them, but I can tell you we live in a world that says unless you're willing to just jump in here with me and get right in the middle of all of this and embrace my destitution or the choices that I've made and feel my own personal reality, then you don't love me. Boy, that makes ministry frustrating. Can't tell you how many times I've been called a bigot. I don't even know. I'd love to tell you I don't even care, but sometimes I do. I don't like it. I feel misunderstood. I'm not saying I'm above any of that, but I can just tell you I want to preach the word of the Lord. I want to help people out of that pit. But if you've already decided that unless I jump in the middle with you and embrace this weird thinking of yours, this idea that you have, even though it's contrary to the Word of God, it is rejoicing in wickedness, and that's not what God's love does. Unless I do that, that means I don't love you. Boy, that can be difficult, frustrating. I if we don't get through it, fine. I told myself this morning I was not going to give this illustration. I was going to just keep going, but it's just too good. I was hunting several years ago with my dear brother, Kenneth Davy. We were tracking a deer. We got to a small river. It was so cold that morning, the grass just broke under your feet. Sun was up pretty good, but buddy, that frost was white as a sheet. Well, the deer had crossed this small river, and you know me. I'm crossing too. I found a tree that had fallen over, and I decided that I could navigate that booger. And I got out on that tree, and I started across, and I fell in the river. And when I fell, my leg went down between some limbs, and I could feel it. I was falling with my leg bending sideways, and I could feel the stuff. I don't know what it's called. Ask Frank at the church. I could feel those meniscuses and stuff and all in there. Stretching and popping. And right before I got an appointment with an orthopedic surgeon, I was able to turn my body and fall to where my leg could bend naturally. But I went completely under the water, cold. And when I came back to the top, was Kenneth right in the middle of that water swimming to me as hard as he could go? No. You know where he was? Well, let me tell you this part first. He was laughing. But where he was good. Because he already had a long tree limb. Wasn't no use in both of us freezing to death and drowning. I'm assuming that was your logic. He was able to pull me out of the river. I could have looked at him and said, man, if you don't go out there and get on that log and break your leg, I don't think you love me. I needed somebody to help me. That's where we have to take people. And if that's not where they're willing to go, I want to tell you something. There is nothing we can do to help them. There's nothing. As a matter of fact, a lot of people like that walked away from Jesus himself. Because unless Jesus was willing to acquiesce, to submit, or honor their demands, they refused to follow, and he let them walk away. We got to preach the word of the Lord. We also have to hear the word of the Lord as well. He says, my people say, our bones are dried up and there is no hope. But he said, I say, there is hope. And I want to move on to the last point so we can talk about that hope as we close. There's a revelation God is trying to show us. There's a responsibility that God has given us. We live in a world full of spiritual deadness. Some of it may be in our own hearts and lives. Some of it's in our church. Thirdly, there's a revival that God is offering us. I love this part. He says, the hand of the Lord was upon me. That's in the very first verse. That's the key to all of it. God's got to make the move. It's not something we can work up. We can put posters up. I remember years ago back when, I was a lot younger. And I remember, man, revivals, they'd be plastered everywhere. And, boy, they'd put the preacher's picture in the paper. And it was a big deal. And there was all kinds of protocols for having a revival. But I'll never forget old Dr. Vance Havner one time said that a lot of churches are holding revivals. He said, I think it's time somebody turn one loose. Just turn it loose. Let God's hand move. He says several things will happen. One, we'll see his power. In two areas. One is in restoration. He said, I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. That is incredible. I mean, nobody's going to go to these corpses and start CPR. They're dead, and they've been dead so long, there's no life anywhere around them. They are parched dry in the sun. God says, just hide somewhere and watch me work. I love that passage in the book of Joel's prophecy where God says, I can restore what the locusts have eaten. And locusts eat everything. There is nothing left when the locusts leave. They come through and they leave the land bare of any vegetation. There is no hope left behind them. God says, I can even restore what the locusts have eaten. So I want to tell you, far as people's lives, I've seen it. I've seen people's lives that they were through with hope. They had alienated their families. They had thrown their life away. They were broke. They were destitute. They were a wreck. They were a mess. I wouldn't have given them hope, but God could turn those lives around, and I've seen him do it. I've seen marriages before that I wouldn't give you a nickel for. I wouldn't believe they'd be together another week. Maybe they're already apart. Maybe there's so many problems, so much hatred, so much such a lack of love and commitment and will to even do anything. But I've seen God turn those things around. He can restore. He can also resurrect. It's talking about the things that we see his power in. Man, he can resurrect. He can put life there. That is so cool. Now, some people, I can tell you, honestly, they're fine with it the way it is. Some people who are in churches that have nothing but dry bones, they would argue, well, you know, everybody's on the same page. I can't fault you there. We have peace in our church. Yep, there was one of the churches that John wrote to in the Revelation in chapters 2 and 3. That was a very peaceful church, no problems, but God said, you are dead. Wow, no fighting. This was a quiet, peaceful valley. It was full of death. We can see his power. We can know his presence. He said, I will put my spirit within you and you will come to life. That's what we need. When God made man, you remember he breathed into his nostrils and he became a living soul, a nephesh, a living being. He didn't breathe into animals. They live, they die. But in human beings, because God put his spirit inside of us, we can call it a soul, a living soul. That's another word for nephesh. That's a part of us that's going to live somewhere forever. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of location. I have a soul in me. I don't just die like any other creature. But that's why I have life. God doesn't breathe air. God breathes life. And God can breathe life back into you. I can tell you, just ask him. Be honest with him. We can feel and know his presence. We can return to his place. Verse 14, I will place you in your own land. Boy, they lived much like we do today. They lived among the Babylonians. They lived among people that didn't care about their God, that didn't give one rip about their faith or anything about them. They had zero respect for them. King Cyrus, when he and the Persians overthrow the Babylonians, they have a kinder look toward these people of Judah and Benjamin, these tribes. But he still doesn't fall in love with them. You need to know there's strategic things going on politically with that part of the world at the time. But God says, I can put you back in your place. I can put you back in the place where you once enjoyed. Maybe for you and I, that's not geographical. It might be spiritual. Boy, would you not like to go back to those days where you felt his presence, where you just enjoyed being with him, where it wasn't a drudgery. I'm going to move on and close. Return to his place. We can be his people. Verse 13, I love this. We may live like orphans, his people did. But he says, you don't have to. He kept calling them my people. You are my people. You don't act like it, and you don't love me like I love you. But see, that's the whole key to it, Christian. It's not about your level of faithfulness. It's about his faithfulness to us. That's what saves us. That's what keeps us saved, and that's what renews us from within. And then last of all, as we close, we'll remember his promise. He says, and then the Lord will know, or you will know, then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and done it. You know, I think it's cool in Scripture. How sometimes God stacks the deck against himself. You want to call down fire from heaven on an altar? Let's pour water all over it first. Let's don't get dry kindling. Let's soak that thing down and then watch me consume it. I love that. If David's going to fight somebody with a slingshot, let's get that big hombre. What's his name? Goliath? Let's bring him out here and get five rocks, not one. He may have some brothers. We're going to get them too. I love the way God does it. When they cross the Jordan, guess what? It was the flood season. But that's exactly what God likes to do. And he says these bones are so dead, so lifeless, so dry, so beyond repair that if you see me put life in them, you will know that I am the Lord. Man, maybe that's where you are right now. Your marriage, your relationship with God. I think in our church, we've been through some valleys. I think we need a renewal of the presence of God Almighty. I'd love for you and I to pray, not just now, but continue to pray with prevailing prayer. That's where we just pray till God does something. I've got things right now, and you do too, and you know some of mine. I'm praying for things in my family. Man, I hate disappointment so badly. So sometimes I just say, well, I just don't want to pray anymore. I'm just tired, but I got to tell you, God is helping me to know, no, keep praying. I can do what you think I can't do, son. And just because of a situation in your life, maybe that teen that you have living in your house, maybe you've stood over him many a night with a pillow in your hand, thought, I can't handle it anymore. And watch what God can do. I've seen it. I have seen God do it. I don't know why I keep doubting him. Do you? Let's pray together right now, but let's don't just stop. Let's commit to spend some time on our knees, church, praying for each other, praying for our church. Praying for our families, our youth, our children. Dear God, we come to you. Lord, we desperately need for you to breathe your life into us afresh and anew. God, we need for you to touch us, Lord, and do a work in our hearts like only you can. God, we have situations that we pray about as families in our church things, God, that break our heart beyond measure. Things that hurt us, Lord, incredibly. But, Lord, I just pray that, Father, that you would help us to know that you can take what looks impossible, what looks beyond repair, and it does to us, God. It's the point of no return. But I pray, God, that you'll help us to put our faith in you. Silence our own voices of doubt, God. I pray for every individual here, whatever he or she may be enduring right now, God. I pray also for our church, Lord. I pray for our giving. I just do not believe, Lord, that you ever meant for us to commit to these missionaries with to be faithful, to support them, God, and it not be there. So, Lord, I just pray that you would move on our hearts, Lord. And I pray, God, that you'd help us, Lord. God, we see growth right now. We're so thankful for that, Lord. We've not overlooked it. We see it. We have new people, God, that are coming with new abilities, new ideas, and a Lord, a freshness, God, that we need. And I pray, Father, that, Lord, you would just help us to come together as a church family. Light our hearts of fire for you, Lord. I pray that you would. And as I close, I ask you, Father, help that person, Lord, that they're not thinking about church. They'd like to. They're not thinking about a lot of other people and what they might be going through. Lord, their heart is so heavy. They feel so dark and cold inside. Lord, they were hurt so much or so deeply, they shut things down years ago, and Lord, their spirit died. And Lord, it's not moved since. That valley, it took away everything they had inside. That will and that desire. Lord, I pray that you bring healing to that heart. Breathe life into that soul, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today. If you have any questions or would like to know more about Cornerstone, please visit our website at servantsway.com or email us at office@servantsway.com. Cornerstone Fellowship is located at 1186 Hudlow Road, Forest City, North Carolina. Please join us again next week.